Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's so good to see you all here this morning and come and study the Word of God and worship together. And the songs we've been singing about all morning are about God's faithfulness and His love and His promise and His grace. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what I depend on every day. I was just thinking before coming up, the last song is always a little bit difficult when you're going to preach, and thinking about God's faithfulness and His mercy and grace and how He works things out in our lives by His promises. We're going to be looking at Galatians 3, verse 15, down through 29 today. If you turn to Galatians 3 with me, please, we're continuing our study verse by verse through this book. Galatians 3, 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember or may have seen the old game show, The Liars Club. It was a panel of movie stars and television stars who were given an odd, strange object. And there were two contestants, and each of the stars would give a reasoning as to why they thought this object was a certain thing or performed a certain function. And it was up to the contestants to decide who was telling the truth. Only one star had the true answer. And they were to decide who was lying and what was the purpose and the function of the object before them. And it was an interesting and sometimes entertaining show back when I was a young boy in the 70s, I guess. In our text today, we have a bit of a Liars Club presented. Remember, the context of the book of Galatians coming to chapter 3 is that the churches in the region of Galatia, which Paul founded on his missionary journeys, had been infiltrated by legalistic Jews who were preaching a false gospel of works plus faith. And Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Galatia in order to straighten out their understanding of the salvation which they had received when they heard the gospel of grace and believed. He knew that the false teachers had confused the believers and clouded their understanding of the gospel, and consequently their understanding of the Christian life and the message that they were to bring to a lost and dying world. This was a matter of utmost importance because it challenged the very basis and the center of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died a substitutionary death in my place for my sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day, showing that God was fully satisfied with His payment for the sins of the world, and that the work of redemption was complete. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." But the Judaizers rejected Jesus' words on the cross and said, "No, it is not finished. One must be circumcised. One must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved." It's the same heresy we see today in many mainline denominational churches who claim the name of Christ, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that He rose again, but who reject the salvation that He provides by requiring religious rites and rituals, sufferings and good works on our part in order to obtain our salvation from wrath and condemnation. This is a false message, my friends. And Paul confronts it head on for the purpose of defending the true gospel, defending his authority as an apostle against the accusations of these false teachers, and to straighten out the thinking of the Galatian believers. They were confused concerning how it is that a man is justified, as well as the nature of the salvation that Jesus provides and the implications for the Christian life. I'd like to consider our text this morning with three points. First, in our text, we see a new covenant. Second, we see a new understanding. And third, we see a new identity. And as we begin, I'm going to immediately reverse my outline a bit and look at the second part in verses 19 to 25, a new understanding of the purpose of the law. Let's consider verses 19 to 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, our teacher, to lead us to faith in Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under this tutor. The object before us in our Liars Club this morning is the law of Moses. The law that God gave at Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments, the regulations, the restrictions, the instructions given to the nation of Israel, as well as the entire priesthood and sacrificial system. Paul holds the law up before us in our text today and says, what is this? What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give it? Well, this is a tremendously important question for every believer to answer and understand, if he is to understand the nature of the salvation that he has received in Christ and how it is that God intends him to live the Christian life and to bring glory to God. You see, there are basically only two answers. One is the answer of the Judaizers, as well as so many so-called Christian churches today. That is that the law was given for us to keep it and obey it in order that we might obtain our salvation through the works of the law. And this is a false gospel, adding works to God's grace for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Turn over to Romans 3 with me, please. We're going to look at a very clear text briefly. Romans 3, 19. Paul explaining here as well the purpose of the law and God's way of salvation. Romans 3, 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, Paul makes it clear here again that the purpose of the law is to show us our guilt, to stop our mouths, our excuses, our self-righteousness and justification of our works. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That word means a full, satisfactory payment, a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul condemns the message of works plus faith as a false gospel and pronounces an anathema, a condemnation to hell on those who would preach such a message. It is clear that justification, that is, coming into a right relationship with God, being saved, is not by the works of the law. So the purpose of the law is not to save us. Those who are true believers understand this great truth, that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone and what He has already accomplished, what He has finished at the cross. However, more confusion often comes for the believer concerning the role of the law in the Christian life. And this is Paul's concern for those believers in Galatia who had been confused by the false message. So often Christians are taught and believe that the law does not justify us, but that it is vital to our sanctification. In other words, the law is a means to holy living for us, to glorifying God. We will see that the law does show us the character and nature of God and His holiness and His perfect standard. But it is not effective in our lives. It has no power to produce holiness in our Christian life day to day. So the law is set forth, and the question is proposed in verse 19 of our text. What purpose then does the law serve? And we know right away that the Judaizers are liars. They were teaching that we needed to keep the law to be justified. But what about this needing the law for sanctification? What is the purpose of the law? Well, Paul has the true answer for us, and we'll see and understand clearly from his words and other texts what the law is and why God gave it. Look at verse 19 in our text again. He says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to who the promise was made." Verse 24 says, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." The reason God gave the law was because of sin. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. And the seed, according to verse 16 in our text, is Christ. So God gave the law as an act of mercy, to show us our sin, to show us His holiness and His perfect standard so that we might see our desperate need for the coming Savior. The law was given to show us our sin, our need for a substitute, a sacrifice to be given in our place. Every lamb that died in those old covenant sacrifices in the temple was prescribed by God to point each of us to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Turn over to Hebrews 10 with me, please. Hebrews 10, we'll just look at a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Now look down to verse 11. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," that's speaking of Jesus, our Savior, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." Jesus' one offering was sufficient to save us. You see, God gave the law to explain His holiness and to show us our sinfulness, that we might turn to Jesus, that we might cling to our Savior, realizing how far short we fall of His perfect standard. Flip over a couple more pages to Hebrews 12, and we'll look at the giving of the law. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 18. Think about this scene and what God was trying to convey when He gave the law on Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12:18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" This is the law given at Mount Sinai. But look at verse 22. Speaking to believers, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The law was given to show us God's holiness and our sinfulness, the separation of God and man. That's why He set boundaries around that mountain. And if anyone broke forth, they'd be stoned or shot through with an arrow. He was showing them that He is holy, that He is perfect, and that we are sinful, and we have a need for a Savior. I want to look at one more text in Matthew 5 concerning this, please. Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. And we often hear sermons about this being directed to Christians or spoken to Christians through the Beatitudes and being blessed because we are poor in spirit or pure in heart. But this actually was a sermon given by Jesus to a bunch of Jews, and He's preaching the law for the very purpose that we're talking about. Look at Matthew 5:20. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to talk about the law. He says, "You shall not lust in your heart, or you've committed adultery. You shall not be angry with your brother in your heart, or you've committed murder." Look at verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is the standard of God. This is why it said in Romans 3 that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed by faith. We need His perfect righteousness. We must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to chapter 7 at Jesus' summary of this message, this preaching of law to show the Jews their need for a Savior. Verse 24. After speaking all of these things concerning the law and what we must do, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." In verse 26, he says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The purpose of law preaching as Jesus gave it to these Jews who were caught up in a legalistic religion was to show them that they were not doing these sayings that He said. Who among us would say that we've never lusted in our heart? We've never been angry with our brother? Have we heard the sayings of Jesus and done them? The purpose that Jesus gave was for every man to walk away from that sermon saying to himself, "I have built my house on the sand. I am in desperate need of a Savior. I have not done these things." And this is the purpose of the law. There is such a misunderstanding of the old covenant law of God in the church today. What it is, why it was given, and what place it has in our life in Christ today. The Galatian believers, as well as believers today, needed a new understanding of the law. And that is what Paul is explaining in our text. The Judaizers had really confused them with their false message. And it was even clouding their understanding of their life in Christ. Flip back to Galatians 3. Look back in verse 1. Paul says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you." Here's the question, my friends. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect, that is, mature, sanctified? Are you now being conformed to the likeness of Christ by the flesh? It's by the hearing of faith that God works. It's by believing and trusting Him. Look back up in 2:19. Paul explains how he lives the life he lives in Christ. "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." You see, the law came at a certain time for a certain purpose, and it ended at a certain time according to God's plan. Romans 5 tells us that from Adam until Moses, there was no law. Hebrews tells us that when Christ came, as well as our passage today, that the law ended. It became obsolete. It vanished away. A new covenant came. So there was a time before the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial law, and there came a time when these things ended. The law was given as a guide, a teacher, a tutor, or schoolmaster to show us our sin and need and guide us to faith in Christ. It was instituted for this time period from Moses until Christ, until the seed should come. Let me ask you, what does the word "until" indicate? If I were to say to you, "I'm going to preach up here in this pulpit until..." Would you be interested in what I have to say next? The reason is that the word "until" indicates an end. I'm going to preach up here for a certain amount of time, until 40 minutes or so has passed. So you know that I'm not going to preach forever, but until. This was the case with the law. It was given to Moses, and it continued reigning as God's rule for life for His people, until the seed should come. Now we must understand who the seed is and when He came to understand when the time of the Mosaic law ended. And back in verse 16 of our text in Galatians 3, Paul explains to us who the seed is. He says, "And to your seed, who is Christ." The seed is Jesus. And I want to tie this first point about our new understanding of the law to our second point, which is a new covenant. Paul compares and contrasts the law and the promise throughout this text. And he relates it all back to Abraham and the promises that God gave in Genesis 12 and how Jesus is the fulfillment of that new covenant promise. Thus it was time when He came for the old covenant to pass away. The law was not given to us to save us or to produce holiness in our lives. It was given to show us the holiness of God, His perfect standard, and how far short we fall of that standard in our sin, and thus to show us our desperate need. This is what it is all about, my friends. If you don't understand that you have a desperate need for Jesus, then there's no hope. But God does not leave us in a hopeless condition, just giving us the law and showing us how sinful we are. He makes good on His promise to provide the Savior we need, who came and instituted the new covenant in His blood. Let's look at verses 21 to 25 again in our text. It says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if righteousness could have come by the law, then if a law had been given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But see, the problem was we were sinners. We couldn't keep the law. Romans 8 tells us that what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did, by sending His Son. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So this law was a tutor who led us to Christ, and when we believed Him, we are in Christ. We're no longer under the law." Let's look at Genesis 12 and these promises that we're talking about real quick. Genesis chapter 12. It goes all the way back to God's promises to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, Paul picks up on this account of the covenant given to Abraham where God says, "I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do that." And he says that the promise of blessing to all nations was through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. He promised to make a nation out of Abraham, the nation of Israel. He promised to give them a land. And the third part of his promise was that he would bless all peoples through his seed, Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law of God. He dealt with the problem of sin dwelling in me when I died with him, was buried with him, and rose to newness of life. He gave me a new heart and a new spirit and indwelt me with his Holy Spirit. I am a new creation in Christ. The seed has come. God has fulfilled the promise of blessing to all nations through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And for those who believe, those who have come to faith in Christ, we are no longer under the tutor. The Mosaic Law as a rule of life for God's people has come to an end. And now we live under a new covenant in Christ, a covenant based not on law and works, but on promise and grace and faith in Jesus. Look at verse 15 in our text of Galatians 3. Paul explains those promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12. It says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many,' but 'as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. In this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise." Here's the key, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. This is so important for us to understand, my brothers and sisters in Christ. God gave this three-part unconditional promise to Abraham. He said, "I will, I will, I will." You see, the law was mediated between two parties. Moses was the mediator, each one having a part incumbent upon them to fulfill. God said, "If you do all these things, then I will bless you." Of course, the problem for the Israelites was that they could not keep those things. They continually failed and forfeited blessing. The law was given as a conditional covenant. Obey and be blessed. And Moses was the go-between. Look at verse 20 in our text. This is so interesting. He says, "Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." That's such a difficult verse to really understand. But I think in the comparison and contrast of the old covenant with the new, he's saying that there was a mediator, Moses, between the two parties, God and Israel, in the old covenant. "You obey and I will bless you." And Moses mediated between them. But in the new covenant, it's an unconditional promise. God is one. He's the one who gives the promise. It's incumbent upon him to fulfill it. It's not conditional on what we do. The new covenant is dependent only on the character and nature of God, the one who made the promise. God is one. The promises given to Abraham were unconditional, and it's really important that we understand that. He said, "I will make of you a great nation, I will give you a land, and I will bring the Messiah who will bless all peoples, Jew and Gentile." And that's just what he's talking about in context in Galatians 3. My friends, this is the part of the promise that Jesus fulfilled when he came and instituted the new covenant in his blood and brought Jew and Gentile together in one in the church. God will keep those promises to Israel. Make no mistake, because he's faithful and he keeps his promises. But we see the new covenant come with the coming of Jesus, and that was the end of the law. Well, this promise was given to Abraham 500 years before the law. And you might say, well, it says 430 years in my Bible. Well, the reason is, if you notice the wording, it says he confirmed the promise. And God continually confirmed and affirmed that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this 430 years refers to Genesis 46, 1 to 4, when God affirmed the promise to Jacob as he had prepared to go down into Egypt. So Paul says the key is this promise of blessing to all nations through Abraham's seed, who is the Christ. And Galatians 3:8 tells us that God, foreseeing that he would bring all this to pass, specifically justification by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. My friends, this promise, this unconditional promise made to Abraham concerning the gospel of the new covenant, concerning Jesus Christ, was fulfilled when Jesus came and lived and died and was buried and rose again the third day. This is the promise that Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was the Savior that the Old Testament saints looked ahead to. And it's the event that we look back to and remember when Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What a great and awesome and wonderful truth. God's salvation, His provision, is by an unconditional promise in Jesus Christ as we by faith are justified forever. But that's not the end of the story either, my friend. God gave us a new covenant in Christ. He gave us a new understanding of the law. And our last point this morning is that we who believe Jesus, who live in this new covenant time in the church, have a new identity in Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you? What comes to your mind when I say, who are you? It's kind of an interesting question to ponder. And as I thought about it for myself, I thought about all that I have done and been. I was a student for about 16 years. That's, in one sense, who I was. I was a supervisor at the county highway, my first job out of college for a few years. I'm a federal agent for the government now, a hired assassin, I joke, trapping wolves and bears and beaver to resolve wildlife conflicts with people. I'm a certified Coast Guard captain. I'm a farmer. I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. I'm a husband. And I'm a dad. But none of these things define who I am. They are what I do, or they characterize my life on this earth, but they are not who I am. Look at verse 26 in our text. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Who am I? I am in Christ. I am a son of God. This is who I am. My very nature has been changed. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been placed into His death, burial, and resurrection. And I now have a new life, a new spirit, a new heart. And Jesus Christ lives in me, empowering me by His Spirit, living His life out through me. As Paul said again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, my brother, my sister in Christ, God has brought a new way, a new covenant, a better covenant, whereby He has blessed us. And now we live our lives by His power, under grace, in thankfulness to Him for all that He has done. I have a new motivation, an internal motivation of love, because He first loved me. My life is now one of union with Christ, and with a deep desire to know Him, to trust Him, to abide in Him, to obey Him, for His glory and for my good. Because I know Him. He's my Savior. And He's my friend. Do you see the contrast with a law works mentality that the Judaizers were forcing onto the believers in Galatia? Do you see why Paul was so upset, so adamant to meet this heresy head on and point these believers back to Christ? Paul gives us a great illustration just a chapter ahead in chapter 4 where he talks about the two covenants and uses the illustration of the bondwoman and the free woman, Hagar. And he says we must cast out the bondwoman. We are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. It is a great mistake to try to hold on to the old covenant and mix law with grace. It leads to a tremendous amount of confusion in the church. Hebrews tells us that with the bringing of the new covenant, the old has passed away. It has become obsolete. Paul says we must cast out the bondwoman. The writer of Hebrews says we must go on to perfection in Christ through faith. In this way, we become sons of God. We are conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We go from being in Adam to being in Christ. Romans 5 says that we were made sinners in Adam. But by one man's righteous act, we were made righteous in Christ. We were sinners. That's who we were by our very nature. And we manifest that in our lives every day. But in Christ, we have been made righteous. Our very nature has been changed. We are now new in our spirit. Sin still dwells in me, and it must be dealt with through faith in Christ and daily dependence on Him. But I am not two men with two natures. I am a new man in Christ. Romans 6 and 7 tell us that we died with Christ. We died to the controlling power of sin. We died to the law that we were held by. We were made free to obey Jesus Christ. My friends, we must understand from the Scriptures that just as it is true that my justification is based on something that has been done, completed, finished, so my sanctification, the work of God daily conforming me to Christ outwardly by His grace and power, is based on what Jesus has already done as well. The battle of the Christian life is one of the mind. A choice to believe what God says to be true, to reckon His word to be true, to count up the facts that God has given us, that we are dead to sin, alive to Him. We are in Christ new men, and therefore we should live like new men, not like the lost men of Adam in this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down arguments. The Judaizers came with an argument, a system of thought. They said that the Galatians needed to go back to the law in order to live a holy life. Paul says, consider God's word. Consider the gospel that I brought to you, that you received, the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus. Remember how you were saved. And remember how you live. Consider these things. And by the truth of God's word, cast out these lies and deceptions of Satan that sit in opposition to God's truth. Reckon, believe what God says. And get your focus back on Christ. These words are so practical for us, my friends. So important for us to study and to know and to believe. When we go back to the law as a rule of life as believers, we attempt to accomplish something that has already been accomplished and that we have no power to do. We do not live under the law anymore, my brothers and sisters. We have a new commandment in the new covenant to believe Jesus Christ and to love one another. Our focus as sons of God, as those in Christ, as co-heirs with Christ, should be to know Jesus, to seek Him, to agonize, as Paul said in Philippians 3, to know Jesus. Our relationship is now one of a branch abiding in a vine as Jesus lives His life out through us, as we simply look to Him each day and trust Him. You see, only Jesus can live the Christian life. And the book of Galatians makes it abundantly clear that this happens not through the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ one day at a time. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My friend, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remember what Jesus has done and be thankful. And remember your first love. Seek to know Him and abide in Him and tell others about all that He has done and how good He is. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this book, this word that You've given to us and preserved for us, and that we can go to it and study it and read it. Help us to believe what You say. Help us to trust You and to know that you will perform what you have promised, just as you've brought the promise of Abraham in Jesus Christ to fulfillment in the new covenant, and just as you will also fulfill the promises to Israel in the time to come. We pray, Lord, that we will learn to trust you each day for all that you've given us in your word. Have peace and joy and contentment in Christ, and to be witnesses for him for your glory. In Jesus' name.